Psalm 2 is our reading this morning. Hear now the word of God. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, in the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The word of God. What is wrong with the world? While this is a title of a famous book, it's also a good question that is worth thinking about. Despite all the technological progress we've made over the course of human history, mankind has still not overcome the basic problems that plague us in every generation: war, murder, rape, theft, dishonesty, greed, strife, divorce, death, and senseless destruction, to name only a few. While technology may keep you alive a little longer, it won't help you get along any better with others. More laws and more education have not stopped crime. Indeed, there's an indication that things are getting worse. And some try to improve the world with laws. It's for politicians to argue about, in the media to sensationalize. The gun control debate is almost laughable. Our government ignores the bigger issues that are killing our culture and falsely think that a few more gun laws are going to solve the problem. It's much deeper than that. Some of the most horrendous attacks in America were committed without guns. Fertilizer was used in the case of the Oklahoma City bombing in 1995, which took the lives of 168 people. Two pressure cookers were used in the case of the Boston Marathon bombing, which killed three people, injured several hundred others, including 16 who lost limbs. A female student is raped on campus by a fellow male student. The university has a known legal duty to keep its students safe. How do they discharge that duty? Well, they say, "We have rules." They have no enforcement. Laws and rules will not stop crime. Only people will. Where in the world are we going as a society? Everyone is so uptight, intense, and on edge. Poet Robert Browning wrote these words: "God is in his heaven, all is right with the world." Where in the world was the poet? As we look at reality, we have to question Browning's theology. Yes, God is in his heaven, but all is not right with the world. Since the beginning of time, the world has known strife. The history of man is essentially a history of war. One of the earliest of all historical records, a Sumerian bas-relief from Babylon, circa 3000 BC, shows soldiers fighting in close order, wearing helmets and carrying shields. There have been almost non-stop wars since then. World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. 20 million people were killed. Soon after, the world was locked into World War II, which claimed 85 million lives. When the war ended in 1945, the world believed that the dark history of war was over. However, in the following decades, many deadly conflicts came up, which drew in many international belligerents and cost millions of lives. There's been an estimated 250 major wars since World War II. Our own country faces continued acts of terror, mass shootings, school shootings, racial tensions, a rising crime rate, gang wars, random violence, and increasing moral degeneracy. Instead of agreeing with Browning that all is right with the world, we would probably be more inclined to side with this guy who didn't write a poem but wrote a limerick. He said this: God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present it seems the other side's winning. Man is not in every day and in every way getting better and better. Is the world out of control? How should we view the present world chaos? A wife said to her husband, "Shall we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia?" Should we sink into depression and despair? Should we just ignore the world and the media? Psalm 2 gives us an answer. In it, the author, King David, views the rebellion of the nations against God. He looks at the chaos of the world scene in his day and says that the nations have rebelled against God. But God is sovereign, and we must submit to him while there is still time. Do you realize that Psalm 2 is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament? Psalm 2 gives us the big picture and reminds us that human sin and human rebellion are at the root cause of the problem, which God will root out in his coming wrath and judgment. Now, it should come as no surprise to you that the world hates God. We are born sinners, and without God first doing something in us, we are naturally God haters. To prove this point, I argue Romans 3, 10 through 18, which says this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The world sees Christianity as boring, irrelevant, and oppressive. There is opposition to God and Christ today that is remarkable. Atheism is growing over the United States, particularly in the teenager years. The root issue is, from the scriptures, we don't want this man, Jesus Christ, to reign over us. This is what it looks like when someone goes global. This is what it looks like when the counsel of the wicked and the way of the sinners and the seat of scoffers goes international. They're seeking to cast off all godly restraints. Organized nations and individual people are trying to figure out how God can be dethroned and even destroyed. What do the nations want? Freedom. Freedom from God's rule. Let us break their bands asunder. They don't realize that God places limits on us for our own good. So-called constraints for us are actually liberating. He has designed you. Be content with what he has made you to be and the laws that he has given us to obey. But people don't want to submit to God's rule in their lives. They say, give us freedom from religion. We want to do whatever we want to do. In America, we want Lady Liberty to be a whore who will serve our perverse purposes. The framers of the American Constitution were seeking freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. John Adams said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Otherwise, our freedom will be used for licentiousness rather than seeking God's righteousness in position and in condition." The world would always crucify Christ, even those with a religious veneer, like the Pharisees. They were the most theologically alike to Jesus, but they were the chief proponent of killing Jesus. People are like puppets cutting their own strings, so like animals biting the benevolent hand that feeds. The world hates God because it doesn't want to conform itself to what God says. It wants to do whatever pops into its mind, whenever it does. That's what the world wants to do. It's not a matter of, I don't believe, there's not enough evidence, I'm not sure about the Bible. It's because people want to live sinful lives. Don't ever forget it. Now the world hates us as it hates God to the extent it knows that we love God. Just go around your world, tell people you love God, serve Jesus Christ, go to church every Sunday, and they'll begin to hate you. You watch. The hostility and enmity directed at Jesus is also directed to his people. It's a cruel, persecuting world, isn't it? Jesus' people will pay a huge price for belonging to him. And the hostility may vary in intensity from time to time and from place to place, but you know human history. The whole course runs red with the blood of martyrs. When the communists took over China in 1949, believers in underground churches in Nanyang were crucified on the walls of the churches. Unless they refused to deny Christ, if they refused to deny Christ, others were chained to horses or vehicles and dragged to their deaths. A pastor was hoisted by a rope in a makeshift crane and then dropped to the ground when he would not renounce Christ, and when he wasn't dead, they did it again until he was. The history of the world is awash in anti-Christian behavior. We do not have the time this morning to recount it. But the psalmist is saying, too, that the world is an insane world. The psalmist says this, why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us? They don't even realize that it's suicidal to turn upon the true God who gives you life. Your heart beats at his pleasure. Only takes to miss a few. That's it. Right? This is where you get an accurate view of the world. This is where you get the big picture. Not in the news, but in the scriptures. In the Psalms, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they'll do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. John 15:18-21. Now Jesus is not insecure up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He's not wringing his hands. He's not sweating. He's not worried. He doesn't even stand up. He remains seated. God is unfazed by their puny power and their foolish opposition. He's sovereign over all. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Mighty men rise up and proudly think that they're so great and powerful. God laughs at them. This is the only place in the Bible where God is said to laugh, and it's not a good laugh. It's a laugh of derision. As the next verb shows, the Lord scoffs at them. This is what human attempts to throw off the rule of the sovereign God deserve. It's understandable that sinners should want to reject God's rule. This is what sin is. It's a repudiation of God's rule in favor of one's own will. But although it's understandable, the folly of the attempt surpasses belief. How can mere human beings expect to rid themselves of God? Who is puny man to try to stand up against Almighty God? He removes kings and establishes kings, it is written in Daniel. Little man plays his brief role here on the stage of life, and then his part is over. Now, when the rebelling against him got to the zenith, Jesus was dying. Satan may have thought he was winning. Even God had rejected Jesus at that moment as he turned away the wrath of God against sin. But actually, this was the greatest victory in the history of the world. It is finished. The curtain was ripped in half, and entry was given to the Holy of Holies in the temple. Remember the mighty Nebuchadnezzar? The greatest ruler on the earth in his day, he grew proud, and he attributed his greatness to himself. He was the king of Babylon, right? A world power! God humbled him with a strange disease, so he lived in the fields and ate grass like a beast. Until he learned that, quote, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. One of the most godless societies in human history was the Roman Empire. One of those wicked emperors was Diocletian. Diocletian had two goals. One was world domination by Rome, and the other was to stamp out Christianity. And he even had a coin struck that said, "The name of Christians being extinguished." He set up two pillars in Spain, which was then considered the end of the world, right? Saying, "Diocletian, Jovian, Maximum, Hercules, Caesar, Augusti, for having extended the Roman Empire in the east and the west, and for having extinguished the name of Christians, who brought the Republic to ruin," he argued. Charles Spurgeon went on to remark that no grave can be found for Christianity because the living need no tombs. Domitian plotted in vain. There's an extreme danger in setting yourself up opposing God. He will have the last word. He will win. Napoleon Bonaparte was intoxicated with his successes, and he said, "I make circumstances." God smushed him too. God is not worried about man's rebellion against him. He lets man go on for a while. You know, it's funny, if you listen to the psalm, it says this: "They say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And then it says, he says, "But I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." At the time this was written, or what this written was in anticipation of most nearly, was the installation of David in Jerusalem on a patch of land 11 acres square. Can you imagine? Just this little postage stamp. David was the king. But as we know, this is mentioning the Davidic covenant from which Jesus Christ comes. And there's an everlasting kingdom. Even now, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom has been inaugurated, and its human history is moving to the end, to consummation, when everything will be placed under his feet. He will come not in mercy, as he came the first time. He will come in wrath the second time. And those who are not in Christ will be punished forever and ever and ever. He says this: "You are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." God's decree has determined what will take place and who will prevail. When Christ declared that he is God's son, he's identified two ways, both vertically and horizontally. He's the rightful king of the universe, and he's been installed by the universal potentate God himself. At the baptism of Jesus, a voice from heaven said this: "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At the transfiguration, God said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The Father has placed everything under his feet. But he says at present, Hebrews 2:8, we do not see everything subject to him. But that doesn't mean Jesus is not Lord. But there are still many, like the rulers of the Psalms' opening lines, who resist him. But they will, in time, be destroyed. You can count on it. All enemies of the Christ will be destroyed. Now, get this, the world doesn't mind a false god. You know, they hate God, the real God, but they don't mind a false god. I was in a bookstore yesterday in a very liberal Massachusetts town, and I went to the religion section. That's where I go. And let me tell you, there weren't too many Christian folks there, but lots of other crazy, wacky religion. The world doesn't mind that. That's okay. You can have a false religion. People like that because you can make that God tailor-made to yourself. You can make that God in your own image. You can say, well, that God likes it when I do this, or likes it when I do that. People invent God, right? From their own imagination. They're idols, right? We look at Jesus, you know, we've seen the painting, right, where Jesus is knocking on the door and there's no handle, you know, only the person on the other side. We look at Jesus as sort of effeminate, you know, long hair and real good looking, you know, and just this, you know, effeminate Jesus without power. He's coming back and he's going to smash his enemies like pottery gets smashed on concrete. Do you understand? It's going to be cataclysmic. And if you are not in Christ, then pity you. Right? God is coming back in wrath. And we don't even know when. It could be this afternoon, for all we know. And here is the great missionary challenge of the church. It's for us to go out and to bring people to Christ. We need to bring people so that they can hear and bow the knee to King Jesus. Harry Ironside wrote, quote, "I never come to a missionary meeting, but I feel as though there ought to be written across the entire platform, 'Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession.'" He continued, "It is the will of God that his son should have a great heritage out of the heathen world, the godless Gentiles. Our assignment as a church is to carry the message of God's decree and Christ's rule to every person in our world. It is to proclaim the rulership of King Jesus." That's what we're to do. That's why Isaac Rotz could write the song, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more." Atheism is a temporary condition. Every person shall bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every person shall give an account of themselves to God. Amen? Amen? Time is running out, and with it running out, judgment day approaches. And there'll be no second chances at judgment day. There is no on-deck circle. There is no purgatory. It'll be over. There are no second chances. The wrath of God is coming, certainly, as tomorrow is coming. And it's here to some degree even, right? Because within sin is misery, and all kinds of rebellion is judged, and it's awful, right? Now, what does he do? Does he say, well, you know, good luck, everyone. Have a great day. Hopefully you'll... No, he says this, "Therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth." He calls out, and he says this, "Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. kiss Jesus' feet. That's what you would do for a king, right? You would, you know, you amble up to the throne, shaking like a leaf, and Jesus' feet would be there, and you would kiss his feet. It would be a mark of obedience, right? Of submission to the king. You kiss his feet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. There is eternal blessing for those who honor and love Christ like that, who kiss his feet, who say, Lord, you are the Lord. You are my Lord. I submit to you. I surrender to you. Lord, do what you want with me. May I do whatever you want me to do. And he says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. The world be going crazy. There'll be chaos everywhere. But you will be blessed taking refuge in him. He'll take you through. Incredibly so. Incredibly so. Those that will not bow shall break, says Matthew Henry. Let me tell you the story of Janelle Guzman McMillan. She was the last person to be rescued from Ground Zero alive. She'd been trapped in the rubble of what remained of the Twin Towers for 27 hours when at last firefighters heard her calling and pulled her out. This 30-year-old single mother had only been on the job as a Port Authority clerk for 9 months when the terrorists attacked the World Trade Center on that fateful day, September 11th, 2001. When the North Tower collapsed, her job was no longer on the 64th floor because there was no longer a 64th floor. Her vocation became trying to stay alive entombed in floors of twisted steel and smoking debris while hoping for a miracle. And as McMillan would later tell reporters, her head was pinned between two pieces of concrete, her legs sandwiched by pieces of a stairway. Her toes had gone numb hours ago. Her right hand was pinned under her leg. Only her left hand was free. McMillan had fallen away from her faith at that time. But in the rubble now, her thoughts turned to God. Thinking of her 14-year-old daughter, she prayed that her body would at least be found so that it could be buried properly. Becoming a bit more bold, she revised her prayer and asked the Lord that if she had to die, that she could at least make it to the hospital so she could see her daughter one last time. But as faith seemed to bubble in her heart, she boldly asked her Heavenly Father to be rescued alive. She said, I was praying to God, please save my life. Give me a second chance. I promise I will change my life and do your will. McMillan remembers saying that prayer over and over. God, please save my life. Give me a second chance. I promise I will change my life and do your will. She had no idea how many times she repeated it or how many hours had passed. Shortly thereafter, she was rescued by firefighters who, upon seeing the reflective gear of a fallen colleague, found her. She found her refuge in Christ. Even though she had turned her back on him, even though she had rebelled, then she submitted to the Lord and she found a place of safety. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've rebelled in the past, you can still find a place of refuge and joy in the Savior. All you need to do is submit to him in faith in repentance to King Jesus. We need to stop running from him in any way, to renounce the idols of our heart. Instead, run to him and find peace and rest for our souls. Not to listen to the voice of rebellion Instead, listen to the Father's voice of rebuke. Listen to the Son's voice of resolve. And listen to the Spirit's voice of reason. Jesus is King. Therefore, worship Him, honor Him, and trust Him, and you will find eternal refuge in Him. What a blessing. You can't find peace and safety anywhere in the world, but only in Christ. Some years ago, a retired couple, true story, alarmed by the threat of nuclear war, studied all the inhabited places of the earth, looking for a place that they could escape to where there was no threat of war. They were just tired of it all. They studied and traveled and traveled and studied, and they found the perfect place, a small, obscure island off the coast of South America. They moved to this place. It's called the Falkland Islands. Just before Great Britain invaded to reclaim the territory from Argentina. World chaos and war will only increase as His coming draws near. If we can't escape it, what can we do? The last line of the psalm is God's gracious invitation. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Don't run from God, run to Him. And there is no refuge from Him, there is only refuge in Him. Amen? As Derek Kidner once said. And as we see chaos in the world on the nightly news, I don't know if you can watch it, I can't watch it anymore. We can be truly happy and blessed by taking refuge in our God. The early church prayed Psalm 2. We can too. They faced persecution. In our troubled times, when it looks like the enemy is winning, we can do the same. A cartoon shows a fearful couple huddled together in bed as they watch TV, and the announcer is saying, "And that's the news. Good night. And pleasant dreams." Tell me, how are you supposed to have a good night with pleasant dreams after listening to all that? The only way we can watch the news of this troubled world and have pleasant dreams is if we've taken our refuge in our sovereign God, who has even the proud rebellion of wicked men under His control. So when you get home tonight or today, go to your knees spiritually and kiss Jesus' feet. Do it daily. Kiss His nail-pierced feet. Amen? Symbolic of your surrender to King Jesus. Oh Lord, I want to take refuge in You. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so blessed to receive this great invitation. And Father, to have a heart that would kiss Your feet rather than hate You. Thank You for the work of grace You've done in the hearts of people here today. And I pray You would continue to do this work, Lord, that we would continue to love and serve and submit to King Jesus. Bless Your people today. Give them peace, Lord, and well-being and a sense of Your presence. In Christ's name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.